Today, during this second worship service, we have a special ceremony blessing first graders in elementary school and the first graders in junior high school. Now, today's passage, today's passage is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. One Sunday school teacher asked children this question: "What must we do to enter heaven?" The children immediately replied, "If we believe in Jesus, we will go to heaven." The teacher was so happy that they knew exactly the teaching of the Bible. Then the Sunday school teacher asked another question: "Then what must we do to go to hell?" For a moment there was silence, but soon a girl answered, "We don't have to do anything. If we stay as we are, we all go to hell." A good answer. We as human beings, after Adam and Eve, deserve to receive God's wrath because we are unfortunately sinners from the moment we are conceived in our mother's womb, and are doomed to be thrown into the burning hell. Christian salvation is salvation from this hell. But in a secular world full of praises for human beings, suddenly telling people that you are born sinner, destined to be thrown into the burning hell, could lead to misunderstandings and offend many others. Therefore, in terms of strategic missionary work, we say, God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for you, which is a soft and relatively friendly way to approach evangelism. However, if this approach is taken the wrong way, it can be misguided because we see salvation in terms of worldly benefits, such as if you believe in Jesus, something good will happen to you. Rather, when we become a Christian, it is normal to experience trials and go through some suffering sometimes. In other words, we are put into the process of being transformed to be worthy of being a child of God. What Christianity and the Bible mean by salvation is different from something like feeling better or being healed of a disease or being given the necessary materials or getting a promotion. Of course, it is promised that God will give us enough if we need it, but it is not about them being given. Christian salvation is salvation from going straight to hell. I as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, and it also says in Genesis 3, we humans naturally live in vain because of our sinful instincts, which make us willingly choose Satan's deceptions to pursue what is pleasing to the eye, rather than maintaining our relationship with God. But for those who are saved and made children of God in Christ, we have received the promise that we will be partakers of all God's riches. Therefore, we are required to live differently from the way we lived before we believed in Christ. And if the Spirit of Christ is in us, we should naturally seek a different way of life than before. The Spirit-filled Christians in the book of Acts also voluntarily sought a different way of life. And their way of life has such an impact that it shook the mighty Roman Empire. God wants us Christians to be a positive impact and a blessing in the world. That is why Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." Apostle Paul, who received and knew this desire and plan of God, as revealed by God, wrote in today's scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." He wrote in a sobering and grave tone. These words also speak to us living today. Paul gives us a stern command. You must live differently from the way you used to live. Of course, this does not mean that you must not fulfill your material desires, or that you must not engage in any economic activities to earn your daily bread, or that you must never do or go or eat as you please. Solomon, the third king of Israel, made this clear in Ecclesiastes when he wrote, "When God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God." This is a gift of God. God gave us the Bible, the Word of God. But it's not to encourage us to live like hermits with no desire for the world, but to live so that we can live happily and joyfully, not only in the world to come, but also in this world. This is what God wants us to do. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 39 through 40. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39 through 40. "Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time." And let's also look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 32 through chapter 6, verse 3. "So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper, and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. As you can see in this passage, God, more than anyone else, wants us humans to be happy. Why? Because we are born sinners, and our walk in our natural state as we are born will, whether we deny it or not, lead us to a place of unhappiness. That is our fundamental human nature. We fear death and resist death because we know death leads to eternal perishment. So God probably thinks it shouldn't be like that, and I don't want to be like that. So God chose the people of Israel and had them write down the word of God. Even though their kingdom was destroyed, the written word of God did not perish, but spread throughout the whole world, reaching us, and God opened the way for all peoples to be touched by the word of God and to live joyfully. And Christians are those who have received this gift in grace. We as Christians are supposed to be the ones who know this truth. However, the state of affairs that Apostle Paul was concerned about 2,000 years ago, and that his concern is still valid today, is that we Christians are surprisingly unaware of the word of God. Do not store it up, and do not accept words that do not suit our own taste, and have a know-it-all attitude. And this attitude ends up replacing the word of God with what we have in mind, creating a new style of faith in ourselves, not the faith that the Bible speaks of, and as a result, we end up living in a way that lambasts the Word of God. That is why Apostle Paul asks sternly and seriously. He asks, do not lambast the Word of God. Don't go through life in the same vain mind as the Gentiles who do not believe in Christ as God. It seems that the desires we have in our lives can be classified into many categories. From the Bible, it seems that the phrase, as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking, mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, means that we make it our purpose in life to fulfill all kinds of desires, such as greed, appetite, sexual desire, lust for honor, lust for possession, lust for control, lust for aggression, lust for hobbies, lust for competition, lust for self-aggrandizement. It seems to be a way of living, consuming all of one's time as if in defiance of death. When considering the word futility in the Bible, we must take into account the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon. As I mentioned earlier, Solomon was a unique and special person in the history of mankind. The 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 12 and 14 says, "I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise, discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Solomon was equipped with the greatest wisdom, the greatest wealth, and the greatest character in human history, lived a special life as a special person. But I also think that, in a way, he was the greatest example in human history of what not to do, which God specially set up to show to all people. Solomon lived the opposite of this statement by Paul. "You must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." In other words, Solomon chose to live as the Gentiles do. Thus Solomon ended up saying, "Life is meaningless, futile, unable to find a purpose." As a person, he left behind the clearest regret in history. That said, I don't think Solomon is in hell right now. The Bible is clear. He turned to God in the last days of his life, after he had lived a vain life and repented of his vain way of life. In other words, I think God made Solomon to be born, to live, and then used his life to convey to all people and to each and every one of us here that a painful and extreme reminder: I never want you to live your life with a heart as vain as Solomon's. Let us look at Solomon's words. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, 1 through 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, 1 through 18. It's a long passage. The words of the teacher, a son of David, king in Jerusalem. "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All the streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new'? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and explore, and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom, knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. So that's what Solomon wrote. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. How meaningless it is, no matter how strong the wind blows from the north and from the south, it blows away without a trace. No matter how much water flows into the sea will not be full, just as our eyes will not be satisfied, no matter how many splendid things we see, nor our ears satisfied, no matter how many wonderful sounds we hear. The greatest wisdom and knowledge in history will not make your troubles go away, but rather, the more we know, the more frustrated we become. How meaningless this too is, a barren struggle like trying to grasp the air with the elusive wind. What Solomon, using his special wisdom and knowledge given to him by God, spoke so well with his word, was, after all, the emptiness of life. The emptiness or meaningless of a life that does not acknowledge God. In chapter 2, Solomon talks about what he has gained as a result of having immersed himself in as much as he could in the pleasures, possessions, and power that, in a sense, everyone living in this world yearns for at least once. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. This is another long passage. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also own more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amass silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what was already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless. a chasing after the wind. Solomon confessed that he tried to satisfy every desire for possession, for material things, for domination, for self-aggrandizement, but they're all but meaningless. And no matter how full he thought he was, he could not help but be conscious of death. And when I faced death, everything seemed meaningless. That's what Solomon wrote. Solomon's life was so full that one might think, I've never lived such an enviable life. But Solomon himself revealed that he hated his life. In the passage in Deuteronomy we looked at earlier, the phrase, do not turn aside to the right or to the left, is mentioned. What is the right and what is the left? When you think of the Christian faith or the image of Christians, you may have an image of being materially poor and pure in heart. So, is being materially poor and pure in heart a good thing or a bad thing? More to the point, is it good or bad to be materially rich and pure in heart? Is it possible? Can we not live a life that seeks to be materially rich and pure in heart, rather than materially poor and pure in heart? If we try to take the Bible's words straight, it seems that God wants us to be materially rich and pure in heart, rather than materially poor and pure in heart. And the promise seems to be consistent from the beginning to the end of the Bible. If you store God's word in your heart, live by God's word, and walk by God's teachings, then the happiness and prosperity that each individual deserves will follow. The question is, what is that happiness, wealth, and prosperity? There is a lot of teaching in this thick Bible, but the content is quite simple. God wants to make you happy. God's word will prosper you and make you happy. So live by God's word, accept and believe God's word without bending it, is the consistent message of the Bible. At the same time, it also says, however, when you have that prosperity and happiness, you must not mistakenly think that you have it because of your own efforts, your own righteousness. If you make such a mistake, you will end up falling away from God's will, and the wealth, prosperity, and happiness you have obtained will become a bondage, and you will become a slave to it. They will become the objects of life and will eventually lead you to vomit emptiness. So you must focus all your attention, lean on God, and use His word as a lamp for your daily walk, and live in prayer to God. In other words, to turn to the right refers to a hermit style of faith that disregards and ignores the wealth and prosperity God has given us, or sees it as evil or contrary to faith, and is committed to a seemingly innocent asceticism that makes it look like it is the right to be materially poor. And leftward deviation is the opposite of this. It is like, if I believe in God, I'll be rich, my wishes will come true, I will be healed of my illnesses. If I pray, I get what I pray for. But if I pray, offer worship, offer offerings, and if things don't go the way I think they should, then such a faith is worthless. So that's the leftward deviation. Hence, there is no satisfaction in turning to the right or turning to the left. If you turn to the right, there is only patience. And if you turn to the left, there is only grumbling. Apostle Paul's faith and life in the Lord was neither utter patience nor complaint. There was contentment. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. So what mattered to Paul was neither being poor nor being rich. In other words, it is not it was not about being poor or rich, but it was about being godly. Whether there is godliness or not, that was important to Paul. Paul was content whether he was rich or poor. He was content whether he experienced sufferings or not. For Paul, life was to believe in the gospel, to live the word of God, to believe in God, and live that life with Jesus Christ. At first glance, the Bible's teaching seems to be saying that believe in God alone and don't worry about anything else. This idea is not wrong, but if it is emphasized too much, it gives the impression that if you believe in God, you will be rich, your wishes will come true, and you'll be healed, and your prayers will be answered. In fact, I think Satan tempts us mostly by taking advantage of our tendency to turn this way. Even when tempting Jesus, Satan tempted him using similar logic. Apostle Paul was well aware of this. That's why he encouraged us to do the following. So let us take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The way of life which we should seek is righteousness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And we should fight the battle of faith with honor ultimately. Then we will win the promised eternal life. Last week, my wife and I went to a supermarket to buy a Chinese cabbage for pickling kimchi, as we are running out of our stock of delicious kimchi. However, as the season of Chinese cabbage has already passed, there were almost no Chinese cabbages in stock, and the price of one Chinese cabbage was nearly 900 yen, so we gave up buying it. I then blamed my wife, saying to her, "I told you so. You should have bought them in winter when they were cheap." Then my wife said to me, "No, there was still kimchi left at that time, and above all, I wasn't in good shape and didn't have the time for it. Don't say something that will make me depressed again." And she seemed to be sad. Pickling kimchi is hard work. But instead of being grateful to my wife, who pickles a delicious kimchi and feeds it to us, I, as usual, reveal myself as neither pious, loving, or gentle. The next day, I suddenly received a phone call from a lady who was a member of this church. She said, "I have some Chinese cabbage for kimchi. Do you want a box of Chinese cabbage for kimchi, too?" I was so surprised. She happened to go to the same supermarket where my wife and I went, but the Chinese cabbage was too expensive to her as well, so she didn't buy it there. But when she went to another supermarket, they were selling a large quantity of Chinese cabbage at less than half price. So she bought 7 boxes of Chinese cabbage, and she offered 1 box to us without knowing that what happened to us the day before. We were really grateful, and we both looked at each other in amazement. What I learned from this little incident was that if we strive to walk according to God's will and word, God will meet our needs according to His word. And I should have looked at my own inner plank first before I accused my wife and tried to remove the speck from my wife. And I also learned, if you don't give up walking with God as a lamp to your feet, you'll receive warm happiness. Eventually, I apologized to my wife with one word: "I'm sorry for yesterday." I do not have a big house, gold, silver, treasures, superior wisdom or knowledge. Nor do I become stoic, thinking that if I only believe in God, nothing else matters. I am thankful that God has enabled me to live a life in Christ that is not an empty life, but a life that finds its greatest value in the pursuit of righteousness, piety, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. I wish that, as Paul wrote, we no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of people's thinking. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are sinners. Because we are sinners, we live meaningless lives. But you don't want us to have a life like that. We know that you want us to be happy and meaningful. Thank you for helping us to be happy. And we cannot be happy without you, Lord. Help us to look up to you and let us live by your word. And let us walk with you, Lord. Let us not turn to the right. Let us not turn to the left. We will follow you, Lord. We will obey your word. Please help us to live a life like that. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.